scripture in the Bible that says this. Things were written before our time. In other words, the things that were written in the Bible before this day in which we live were written for our learning. You understand that? That means we're supposed to learn from them. It says the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning upon whom the ends of the world come. See, we were supposed to learn stories. We were supposed to learn from the story of Genesis. We were supposed to learn from the story of Samson. It was not just a fairy tale. We were supposed to learn of the story of David and Goliath. Come on, we were supposed to learn about David and Bathsheba. Come on, we were supposed to learn not to do that. Come on, folks. We were supposed to learn from all those Old Testament stories. Come on, yes, we were. But we haven't learned very much. No, we haven't learned too much. Now, there's another scripture that says this in Matthew 21, I think in all of Matthew 24 and also in Luke 21. It says something like this. It says, then shall there be a time of tribulation, such as was not, nor ever shall be. Now, the scripture is telling you there that there is a time coming in the world so devastating, so difficult, so hard. Jesus implied when he said this, he said it will be such a terrible catastrophe that unless there is divine intervention, that means unless God himself steps down out of glory and intervenes personally upon the face of the earth, there would be no living people, no flesh, animal flesh, nothing. Everything, 4 billion people, all the animals, everything will be destroyed. Now, if you want to sit like a dumb fool and sit in Ocala and think that we don't have the ability to do that as mankind, now you're out of your head. We have enough nuclear explosion. We have destroyed our sense of balance in our natural balance we have upset the air, the ground forces. We have just about destroyed everything that we have that will bring us survival, and we can destroy mankind 100 times over. And then we got a bunch of folk people are getting so uncontrollable anymore that we got a bunch of people who are so demon possessed that they just soon kill you as look at you. 2/3 of the world hates America now. Hates us with a passion. Hates us. Come on, folk. Because of our politics and our greed for money, we have taken advantage of people all around the world. Oh yes, we have. Oh yes, we have. And we're gonna reap what we have sowed. What I want to get across is this: that we are now living in a time when that seemed impossible 100 years ago. Every living thing upon the face of the earth can be destroyed and can be done within an hour's time. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? Now, Jesus said this. He said there is going to be a time of tribulation such as was not. Now, can you think of times of tribulation in this world? How about the earthquake in Argentina a couple years ago that killed 100,000 people? How about the Second World War that killed hundreds of thousands of people? The Korean War, the Vietnam War. Come on. Famines that have killed millions. In Cambodia a couple years ago, millions of people died of starvation. Come on. Those are catastrophes. Do you know that? There's people now in Somalia and South Africa that are living, I mean, just like skeletons. I mean, those pictures you see are real. Those are real people. In one country over there are no children living under 5 years of age. They all die. All starvation. Starvation. Mothers are having to choose whether they're going to save one child or let another one die. Oh, my God. That's how bad this world is. And Poland going through all of its trouble. And this great nation, the greatest one in the world, now beginning to reel and rock. And some of you still sitting there like there ain't nothing to be concerned about. Come on, well, everything's going to come out in the wash. Reagan ain't done, folks. Somebody said, you against Reagan? Not the least bit. He's God's man. He wouldn't be there if God didn't want him there. But God is not trying to save America. There's no place in the Bible that said Jesus Christ came into the world to save America. God don't love America no more than he loves Russia. Come on, or Cuba. When I went to Cuba, somebody got so mad at me. Said, why are you going to Cuba? I said, because I'm about to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, those Cubans, they don't love God. Hey, the government might be against God, but the people in Cuba, how can they believe except they hear? You see, the people in Cuba, everybody under 25 years of age in Cuba don't even know there's a God. The last 25 years, the word God's been removed from the Cuban school and the Cuban vocabulary. And a parent can't tell a child about God, just like we're getting in this country. Let the roll-off told us the other day on a radio broadcast how a preacher was put in jail because he was teaching religion in his school, in his Christian school. And the state come in and said, you can't teach religion in your Christian school, only on Sunday. Boy, they're really moving in strong, folks. They're really moving in strong. After a while, they will ban every church in America that don't fit into the council of churches. You mark this down. They're going to do away with Bibles in this country. They're going to do, you say, Brother Phil, they'll never do it. Well, you just keep sitting there on your little old butt like think everything going along fine while the world's going to crumble around you. And unless you're ready to meet your God, you're going to be lost in the hell that's coming. No matter what anybody says. Somebody said, it can't be that bad. It's worse than I can say it. I can't make you understand how bad it's going to be. The Bible said they're going to ravish your women. You say, preacher, I don't believe that. David Wilkerson wrote the book, Running to Judgment. He said, you will see tamed animals that were raised by people, and folk will not be able to feed them anymore. See, we have spent $150 million to $200 million a year in this country on dog food and cat food. Now God's going to pay us. I mean, children hungry around the world, and we're feeding dogs and cats better than kids are being fed around the world. And we can't picture in our mind how God sits up there and sees that abomination. Come on. Children sitting over there and parents crying and somebody saying, feed them. And we're feeding dogs and cats. Building swimming pools. And having colored consoles and driving big cars. The Bible said if you have this world's goods and you see your brother in need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in you? There is no love of God in you. Come on, people. Amen. Many times my wife and I, even living like this, we say, honey, she'll say to me, honey, we still ain't sacrificing enough. We're still not giving up enough. Come on. Oh, God, help us. God, help us, Christian. When you go to a place out there and see the children just sitting there crying for a handful of rice. We're so selfish in America. America's going to pay. America's going to pray for young Christian. Bible said, don't be deceived. Wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations forget God. Our nation's forgetting them. Amen, Brother Stair. How many people are with me so far? I told you the Bible said the things were written before our time were written for our learning. Remember that? And I also said that the Bible said there was coming a time of tribulation such as was not nor ever shall be. And except those days of tribulation be shortened, there would no flesh be saved. That means that going to be very bad days. Now, I'm going to read something for you in the Bible to show you something that was written before our time and showed you a bad time. It was so bad that something took place that it shocks you right out of your wits. Anybody got a Bible out there? You got one. I want that lady right there to read one. I want her to read it because she seems so hungry for the word here tonight. I want you to turn 2 Kings, and I want you to turn to the 6th chapter of 2 Kings. And I'm going to let you read something in the Bible now. Something that was written before our time. 6th chapter. And I'll tell you the verse in a minute. 2 Kings, 6th chapter. Now when you got it, just look up here at me. I'm going to try to be patient with y'all because everybody wants to turn their Bibles, you know. So I'm going to let you do it. Some find it faster than others. Now remember what I said. The Bible said that things that were written aforetime. 2 Kings was written before our time, wasn't it? Wasn't it? Wasn't it? And I also said to you that the Bible said there was coming a time of trouble so bad that there never was one like it. And there'll never be another one like it again. Come on, people. Now I'm going to read you something about a bad time. A bad time before our time. I want you to read verse 29 for me, please. First 3 or 4 verses. Words there. Read it for me loud. Read out loud. Read it out loud. Oh, my Lord. Are you a mother? Can you picture that? Did you know it was there? Kind of shocking, isn't it? Isn't that shocking? So we boiled my son and did eat him. A mother talking. A mother. A mother talking. I said a mother talking. A mother talking. You hear me? You know what happened tonight? I'm not going to preach that whole sermon tonight, but this was a time. There was a difficult time there. There was a famine in the land. Come on, people. It got so bad that two mothers agreed to boil their children and eat them. I wish your folk would listen to me. You people, if you learn how to listen, you won't have to be asking each other. See, that's the very reason I don't want you people to open up your Bible, because we go through this every time we do that. See, I'm trying to talk, and some of you are still trying to find out what we're reading. I told you what we're reading. I will tell you it again. It's 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 29. You got it? Now put it in your mind and hold it when you get home and read it. The lady read it right. She read pretty good. That's the very reason why I don't believe people ought to turn their Bible, because some folk can't read, some folk can't find it. Come on, people. And then when you start telling them what it is, they don't even know what you said because they're trying to find what they can't find. The lady read it right. So we boiled my son and did eat him. Now Jesus tells us, would you call out a bad time? Would you call out a bad time, brother? Huh? Good looking fellow like you. Say amen to me once or twice. You got a good voice. Look, would you call out a bad time? How many would call it a real tough time when a woman gets so desperate that she would boil her son and eat him? Now, folks, you know something had to be very bad to make a woman boil her own son and eat it. Yet the Bible said there's coming a time of trouble that's going to be even worse than that. You don't hear me, do you? You still don't hear me, do you? You still don't hear me, do you? I took several scriptures and I tried to put them together, and I'll do it for you one more time quickly. All things that were written aforetime, before our time, were written for our learning. Here is a situation where a mother got so desperate that she boiled her son and ate him. That's how hungry she was. Oh, I'd never do that. Oh, boy. Oh, this generation that says, I will never do it, and then all of a sudden ends up doing it. I think one of the most hypocritical things, and you better listen close and listen, because if you don't listen close and listen, I'm really going to get in trouble. But I think one of the most hypocritical things is to watch these church folk spend millions of dollars fighting abortion and then won't raise their finger to take care of the kid that's already here. There are thousands of kids in this country are homeless, orphaned, come on people, and around the world, come on people, and they won't even raise their hand to take care of the one that's already here. Jerry Falwell will go up there and build a thing up on top of a mountain that costs millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. Come on, people. Come on. Huh? And won't make no effort. Won't make no effort to help people in the ghettos and people who can't help themselves. Now, somebody's going to go out and say, uh-oh, he's for abortion. You liar. Don't you put that lie on me. I didn't say that. Don't you dare lie on me with that one. And I'll tell you what. If you think you touch God's man, go on here and take that lie on me. Your days are numbered. I'm going to show you can't mess with a true prophet of God. But I don't believe it. Go ahead. Do it. God has spoken to me lately. He told me the last couple of months, he said, I'm going to start bringing judgment to this church. He said, I'm going to use men just like you. And it won't be long. We're going to be smiting people with deafness, deafness, and blindness. Come on. And instant death. Somebody said to me, God won't do that. Get off my back. That one of the first things God ever did in the early church, in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, was he killed two people in the church. God himself killed them right in the house of God. Come on, folks. So don't let nobody fool you about what God will do. Read that fifth chapter of the book of Acts when you get home, and you'll find out where God killed two men, a man and his wife, because they lied in the presence of the Holy Ghost. And don't let nobody fool you. God killed them. God killed them. And Peter was the man who was talking. He said, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And then dropped dead on the spot. And I'm going to tell you something. This church began with power. It began with persecution. It began with holiness. It's going to end with power. It's going to end with persecution. And it's going to end with power. Come on. Oh, yes, it is. It had Peter who spoke judgment and Paul who spoke wrath. Come on. And it's going to have the Peters and Pauls today. Yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is, honey. And it's going to see the hand of Almighty God. I want to tell you something. I believe the only reason people are getting away today is because us fellas, like, even, I've had God tell me to smite people with blindness, and I wouldn't do it. My old human nature would say, oh, don't do that. I've had God tell me, tell them they won't speak again. And I back away. But I'm getting stronger. And I can see where it's going to have to be done because people are getting too belligerent, getting too self-willed. Somewhere down the line, we're going to see God move just like that. Folk walk in these tents night after night, and they just think, well, I'll go listen. If I don't like it, I'll just go home and do what I want to do. And I'll live any way I want to live. No, you ain't. No, you ain't. You might have been doing that to other preachers and other churches, but you've been better not to come under this tent and do it. I promise you that. You are not going to be the same person next year. You're either going to be moving ahead, or you're going to move back so far, you'll wonder where you went. The message of Christ is either a stepping stone or a stumbling stone. You hear what I'm saying to you? You either grow or it crushes you. Come on, folk. Amen. You better mark this down. Nobody's going to hear me and get by with it. Somebody said, you sure think a lot of yourself. I don't think one bit of myself at all, but I know what God made of me. And I know what my purpose is. People say, why did I go to Cuba? Just to be a witness. You know Cuba? Cuba arrested me and threw me out. But when Jesus comes here in the next few years, come on, people, that Cuban nation, those leaders will not have an excuse because God had a prophet on their soil. Come on, people. I jeopardized my life. I jeopardized my wife's life. Come on, I jeopardized everything else because God said, go. I said to the lady, I said, if I don't care if I don't do nothing but just step my foot on the soil and get out of there. I touched that old Havana, and they arrested me, and they sent me downtown Havana, my wife and I, held us for a day and a half, and then threw us off that place. But while we were there, they saw a prophet walking around. Come on, amen. There was a witness, whether they like it or not. Oh, yes, they did. And the Bible said this gospel should be preached as a witness against them. That's why I'm going to go to China. That's why I'm going to go to Russia. Somebody said to me today at the travel agency, you can't just go to Russia and go anywhere you want to. I said, I'm going to go anywhere God wants me to. Anywhere. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and all that dwells therein. And if God wants me to go somewhere, he'll make the way and I'm going to walk in it. Come on, people. Amen. I'll do anywhere, anywhere. Somebody said they'll kill you. There ain't nobody going to kill me until my time comes. No cancer, no heart trouble, no high blood pressure, no knife, no bullet, no jumping block. Nothing going to touch me until my time comes. Oh, hallelujah. Some of you folk, you say, preacher, you're crazy. Hey, I've been through it, folk. I've had guns in my face and knives in my gut. I've been in jail. I've been threatened, blown up, my car blown up, my home blown up. They've tried so many times, and I'm still here, still preaching. Hallelujah. I've had the Ku Klux Klan after me, the Black Panthers after me, the Black Muslims after me, and I'm still preaching the truth. Somebody say amen. These old devils ain't backing it for them. We're living in the end of time, folk. And God is going to have a judgment-type ministry that's going to clean up the house of God. Somebody say amen. Reach over and touch somebody and say, I'm glad I came tonight. Now, don't lie. Don't lie. If you're not glad, say, I wish I'd stayed home. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to call your attention again before I read this 91st Psalm. The 91st Psalm was written before our time. It's probably one of the most encouraging psalms there is. It is a prophecy for the end time. I'll just pick out a few verses real quick to show you why. First of all, nor for the pestilent that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction. Destruction is going to be so bad that 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. See the Bible talking about end time destruction? Can you see that? Huh? Look it. Everybody knows in the book of Revelation it talks about plagues being poured out, doesn't it? Amen. Doesn't it? Anybody know that? How many folks know that? All right. If you go down to verse 10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. So you see God. Now, see, way back here, David in his prophetic spirit told us something, didn't he? He that dwelleth in the secret place. God got a secret place. The Bible said there is a rest unto the people of God. There is a place where you can get in God, both spiritually, physically, mentally, materially, financially, emotionally, that you will be at rest. Come on, people. Oh, Lord. Boy, that's so good. Make my big toe wiggle. Somebody say amen. Oh, yes. There is a place, hallelujah, where you can get like Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul was beaten with a rod. He was beaten with a whip. He was hungry. He was destitute. He was robbed. He was stoned. He said, none of these things move me. Oh, hallelujah. In one place, he said, this light affliction. I like Paul. He's my kind of man. Come on. You can whoop him down and he rise back up. You can find him and he shake himself loose. Come on. Amen. And when he came down to die, he died better than he lived. Come on. Say praise the Lord. Oh, yes, he did. He said, I have fought a good fight. I've finished the course and I've kept the faith. Oh, hallelujah. 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 I want you to raise your hand and say praise the Lord. Oh, have mercy, goes again. That whole Holy Ghost nut acting upon me here.
Yeah. That's what the Bible says. They shall run and not be weary. Woo! I believe we ought to say yes, Lord. I believe we ought to say it again. Yes, Lord. One more time. Yes, Lord. He that dwelleth in the secret place. You see, somebody said to me, they said, Brother Scary, do you know about the secret place? I sure do. They said, can you tell me how to find it? I said, no, it's a secret. Come on, people. Every man going to have to find it for himself. And it can be found. It can be found. He that seeketh me will find me when he seeks with all of his heart. Amen. I will be found of him that searches for me. You know, too many of us play with God like we used to play hide and seek. How many folks used to play hide and seek? I'd like to see the hand of every one of you who played it fair. We all cheated, didn't we? Ain't none of us played it fair. We all cheated. Come on. We knew how to play the game, but we didn't play it fair. And that's the way a lot of us are with Christ. We know how to search for, but we don't do it fair. Come on. We try to call up somebody and let them pray for us. Because we don't want to do no praying. We want somebody else to do the fasting for us because we don't want to fast. Amen. We want to get in debt and then walk up to a great big old preacher and have him pray, and God drops a whole pile of money in our pocket so we can pay off our debts. Somebody said to me the other day, said, you got that place up there in Carolina and you're storing up food and you're getting a place where Christians can live. What's going to stop the world from coming in and stealing? I said, it's a secret place. They won't see it. They didn't see Noah. I mean, Noah built an ark and they could see what he was doing. I said, man, you're crazy. Come on. He spent 120 years right in front of them people telling them what he was doing, showing what he was doing. They didn't believe a word he said. Come on, folks. They didn't believe a word he said. I said, no, are you going back over that mountain again today? He said, yes, sir. I said, why? It's going to rain. Rain? What's that? He said, I don't know. God said, go rain. You know what it is? I don't know what it is, but if God said it, I'm getting ready for it. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Come on, people. And they saw the ark. Yes, they did see it. Thought he was crazy. Praise the Lord. He that dwelleth in the secret place. Look what happened here. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know what Jesus said? He said, how often I would have gathered you together under my wings as a hen would gather her brood, but you wouldn't let me. Oh, and I think today how Christians have gone out here and got themselves entangled with the world. Oh, and if they would just let the Lord, if you'd just let the Lord take care of your life, he'd have found the right husband for you. He'd have got you the right wife. Come on, amen. He'd have gave you the right kind of work and the right kind of home, and you wouldn't have been such a mess. Amen. Hallelujah. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And we're going to be able to say, somebody said, how are you going to make it in these hard times? I will say, he is my refuge. Huh? And he is my fortress, my God, and in him will I trust. And because I trust in him, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare. You know what the snare means? The trap of the foolish. Oh, how many foolish Christians have got themselves caught in the trap. Come on, Christians, you gotta start getting out of it. You start wising up. You ought to start saying to yourself, no more credit, no more doctors. Come on, amen. The Bible said, having food and raiment, be content. Come on, amen. Oh, yes. I'm glad I'm leaving this town. I done poured my heart out here, and some of you folks still ain't hearing me. I done poured my soul out in this place. I haven't shortchanged you one night. Not one night have I shortchanged this crowd. At the expense of being hated and despised and rejected and cast out, I stood here and I've warned and I've cried. I spent $100 a week on the radio crying and warning and trying to expose. And somehow I can't get the message across. Jesus Christ is coming. We're not going to make it to the year 2000. You hear me? We're not going to make it. United States is on its last leg, then you can mark it down. This nation's coming down. Somebody said, what should I do? Better find the secret place, honey. That's what I'm trying to tell you. You better get some fasting and praying and laying aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset you, and run this race with patience, hallelujah, enduring everything that's out there until you obtain that prize. Come on, people. Until you know you're in Christ and Christ is in you. Come on. Amen. Until he vibrates in your being, and every step you make, and every thought you think, and every word you speak, and every act you make will be in the will of God. If you'll do that, surely he will deliver thee. Surely he will deliver thee. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Notice this now. His truth. His truth. Oh, you better love truth. You better love truth. Come on, people. Not half truth, all truth. Like the only message we got anymore is healing and prosperity. Prosperity. Money, 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 money. And more money. And more money. And oh, God, help us. Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he gained the world and lost his soul? That's the last thing in the world that you need is prosperity. I'm talking about material prosperity. What you need is spiritual prosperity. Get things that money can't buy. And then you'll be like the black folk who used to sing a song years ago. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. Didn't cost me nothing. God gave it to me. You can't take it. This peace and this love and this purpose and this will that I have. Oh, hallelujah. This reason for living and for reason for dying. The world can't take it away. A lot of things you have tonight, the world gave it to you. And the world can take it away. Lord, somebody said, thank you, Jesus. Oh, yes, he said over here, he said, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come. What a promise. It shall not come nigh thee. Can you think of anything more devastating than a nuclear war and bombs dropping everywhere and people being destroyed? Huh? Destruction at noonday. Come on, 1,000 falling at your side, 10,000 at your side, and it won't touch you? Won't touch you? The blast won't hit you? Lord, I want an experience like that, brother. I just want to see if the Lord can do it. I just want to wait on him and see if he can do it right. He said, I will prepare you a table right in the presence of your enemy. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say amen. Look, you know, I've seen so much evil in my days, and sometimes I wonder, God, is he ever going to deal with it? But look what he says. He says, the day's going to come with your eyes. You're going to behold and see the reward of the wicked. Come on, people. We're going to get a chance to see God even a score. Yes, we are, people. Oh, I can't hardly wait. Can you? My wife goes out to the flea market day after the last couple weeks. She's been out to the flea market to witness. And she said, honey, she said, it's unbelievable how people will walk by. I'm sitting there with my little guitar all by herself. And she said, I'm singing Amazing Grace. And they'll walk by and snicker at me. And they'll laugh at me. And and your nice little central Florida town, honey. Your little old Cali, you all think it's so pretty and sweet. These devils running around here mocking God and mocking the church and mocking the Holy Ghost. Come on, people. Oh, their day is coming. No, I don't hate them. But I think I will not regret the day when God finally evens this score. When you can't even stand out there and talk somebody about Jesus without them turning around and mocking you and making a fool out of you. Come on. And saying to hell with you. Come on. Amen. Instead of saying, thank God somebody's let the little light shine in our miserable town. It's a wicked area, folk. This whole country of ours, boy, have I seen its day. It's sad. It really is. He said, with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Why? Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee. No plague come nigh thy dwelling. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion, the adder, the young lion, the dragon shalt thou trample on the feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him, and with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad it's going to happen? Now, I'm going to tell you why I got these on, and I'm going to pray a little prayer for you. In the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, there is a... You seem to... Have you been saved long? And I showed you some scriptures you didn't know was there? When you get home tonight, I'd like for you to read Hebrews 11th chapter. Hebrews 11th chapter is a faith chapter. Come on. Faith chapter. And we all like the faith chapter, don't we? But there's some part of that that's going to shock you. Maybe I'll let her read part of it. Turn to Hebrews 11. I'll let her read one more verse for me. Hebrews 11th chapter. Now, you see, it's a long chapter. It goes at least 40 verses. But there's another part there that really gets to me every time I read it. And I like to read it because it just shocks most people. This is the faith chapter. Everybody say amen. It talks about people getting the dead raised back to life again. It talks about God feeding the multitude. It talks about opening the Red Sea and the River Jordan. It talks about how people escaped the violence of the fire and the edge of the sword and were made strong and turned the enemies to flight. Come on, said women had the dead raised back to life again. So I say, praise the Lord. I'd like you to read the 37th verse for me, loud and clear. Would you read, please? Faith chapter now. They. Starts with the word they, doesn't it? These are the people who had faith. Listen to what happened to them. They were stoned. How you like that one? How you like that one, sister? Isn't that one shocking? That's almost as shocking as the other one, isn't it? People were sawn asunder. Look at them sit there and look at me. See, I wonder why the preachers who preach faith chapter never read these scriptures. Because it's right there in front of your face. They were sawn in half. Somebody took a saw and sawed them in half because they wouldn't deny Christ. Come on. You believe it, don't you? Read it for me. They were stoned. Oh, killed with a sword. Faith people. Isn't that something? Thank you. Read the whole chapter when you get home. I just want to bring that part out because, you see, we all like to read the parts we like. And all of a sudden, right smack in the middle of all of the women who had dead raised back to life again, and the Red Sea opening, and manna coming down from heaven, and the fire being put out, all of a sudden it says that others were tortured, and stoned, and sawn asunder. People who suffered for their faith, and held on even if it meant dying that way. Oh! I wonder if we could do it. Bible says these were people of whom the world was not worthy of. Not worthy. People who, I remember in Fox's Book of Martyr, a young woman who wouldn't pray to Virgin Mary and would not. And this young girl, she wouldn't deny Christ, so she had a baby in her womb. They tied her to a wall and they took a knife and they sliced her stomach open. They reached inside and pulled her almost time to be born baby out. Now you deny Christ, and she still wouldn't do it, and they took the and bashed his head against the walls. Somebody said, Preacher, I don't believe that. Well, you just do anything you want to do about it. It's like I told the people the other night, the two men who translated the Bible into English for you to read it. You know what happened to them? Their name was William Tyndale and Charles Rydell. They were the first men who translated from Greek and Latin and Hebrew into the English. They both were tied to a stake in London Square, and they were burnt alive because they translated the Bible. See, back in those days, Satan tried so much to keep from people getting the Word of God. And he's still trying today in other ways. Come on. And those men were tied and burnt at a stake, burnt to death. And while they were dying, one of them's head went down. And the other one looked across the way, and his words will never be forgotten. He said to the other one, he said, cheer up, comrade. He said, we're going to start a fire in old London tonight that will never go out. Oh, aren't you glad they wrote the book? Aren't they glad they wrote it so you could have it and read it? Somebody say amen. You see, everything we have, somebody paid for it. Even your salvation, Jesus hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Come on. All the apostles except one, that was John the Revelator, died a martyr's death. Peter was crucified upside down. Stephen was stoned. James was beheaded. Paul was beheaded. They tried to cook old John. They put old John in a pot of oil and he just wouldn't cook. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. And the only reason he didn't die because he still had a book to write. Down through the years, men and women by the thousands were fed to the lions, fed to fires, burned at the stake. Because they love Jesus Christ even unto death. I wonder why this generation should be any different. There's people in jails tonight all around the world for their cause of Christ.
I was trying to tell somebody last night about a man who flew over Cuba just about 4 or 5 years ago, and he dropped some tracks in Cuba. And while he was flying over Cuba, his plane crashed, and the Cuban government arrested him, gave him 14 years in a Cuban jail. He said, they beat me. He said, and day after day, they would come and tie my feet and my hands behind my back, and they would stick my head down in the human commode into an outhouse, into the filth of humanity. Just stick my head right down and hold me down in that filth and shove it in my mouth and shove it in my nose and shove it in my ear. Make me eat filth. Somebody said, oh, why didn't he deny Christ? Would you? If you deny him before men, he denies you before the Father. See, we're getting off too easy in this country. We can almost deny him and get away with it, but he's going to call it to an end. All you say, I don't deny him. He said, yeah, you honor me with your lips, but in your works you deny me. Better stop it, saints. You better stop it. Now, in this 11th chapter, there's a little word I want to, a little verse I want to read. It's the 31st verse. It says, by faith, the harlot, Rahab. Look, a harlot made it into the faith. A harlot. We wouldn't even let her in the church today, would we? We wouldn't let no... You know who Rahab was? Rahab was a harlot. She was a whore. And she lived in a town called Jericho. And she made her living by selling herself to the men. And one day, Joshua was getting ready to move against Jericho, and he sent two spies into the city of Jericho to spy out the city. While they were in the city, they were discovered. And they begin to run for their life. And they happened to run by Rahab's house. And she was standing out front trying to solicit men. And she said, come here, fellas. And they were so scared from their being chased that they didn't ask where they were going. They run right into her house. And when they got into her house, they found out that she was a harlot. But they couldn't come back out because the soldiers of Jericho were looking for them. And pretty soon the soldiers begin to knock on the door and say, what are we going to do? She says, go into my boudoir and get up under my bed. And she says, there ain't nobody going to get in there because everybody has to pay to get in that room. And so they run in her room and got up under the bed, and she went to the door, and there was a soldier. I would probably say he was a captain. Hey, how are you, captain? Didn't expect you until tonight. I ain't here on no pleasure, honey. I'm here on business. Look, no money, no business. Come on, woman. I take care of things. Look, I told you, I ain't playing with you. You pay up or you won't come into my house. But I'm looking for some spies. Where they got? She said, come on in. Come on in. See, they ain't here. What about your room? Hey, you know it costs $100 to get in my room, mister. I can see the old captain whirl. I thought, I'll see you later on. And out he goes. And so Rahab goes and she calls the two spies out. And she says, why are they after you? The children of Israel are across the way. The children of God. And God has told us that we're going to get this town. It belongs to us. And in a few days, this city is going to be destroyed. And everything in it. And we're going back now to report. And in a little while, the walls are going to fall down. And there'll be nobody spared in this city. And the woman, she stood there and she began to tremble. She believed the message. Oh, hallelujah. She believed the message. And that night when she got ready to let the boys out to the window and the wall, she said, wait a minute. She said, now wait a minute before you go. She says, you tell me that our city is going to be destroyed and everybody in it? They said, that's right. I befriended you. I didn't kick you out. I protected you. Do I have to be destroyed? And the boys turned around and said, well, tell you what you do, lady. When you hear us marching around the walls and making a lot of noise, you make sure you have your father and your mother and your brothers and your sisters and your nephews and your aunts and your uncles and everybody in this house. And then you go and you take a red thread and you hang it out the window. Just hang it out the window. And she says, when we come marching through, we will give the order to the soldiers that when they come to the house with the red thread hanging out the window, to pass it on by. And everybody in the house is going to be saved. Oh, I'm here to tell you tonight, the walls are going to come down. The city is going to be destroyed. And you say, Brother Stan, what should I do? And I want to tell you, when you hear the trumpet sound and you hear the rumbling of the army of God, get your husband and your wife and your brothers and your sisters and your kinfolk into the kingdom of God. Come on. And get them covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And when judgment comes, they will pass them by. And I say, praise the Lord. I'm here to tell you tonight, it's time to start getting your family in the house, folks. It's time to start getting your kinfolk in. Whatever the price, whatever the call, come on and start to warn them and cry out to them. For 30 years I hadn't seen my brothers. 30 years I would pass right on by my family up there in Pennsylvania because my brothers didn't want to serve God. The last time I was up there, my brothers got a hold of me. One of them did and said, Ralph, I want to talk with you. I said, I don't want to talk with you, boy. If you don't want to talk about God, I have nothing to talk about. He said, but I want you to pray for me. Amen. I went to see one of my other brothers. He said, I want you to pray for me. Come on, folks. I said, all right, boys. If you're ready to get right with God, I'm ready to help you. I won't help you serve the devil. I won't visit you if you want to drink and smoke and raise hell. But if you want to get right with God, I'll spend time in your home. And I'll start to bring you in. Every time we go back north, we stop by my wife's place, Roman Catholics. One time they kicked us out of the house. But we still go back. And we warn them. And we warn them. We're working on getting them into the kingdom. Somebody say amen. We want the blood on them. We want the old red thread hanging out the window. Somebody say praise the Lord. We want them to be able to say, I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody say thank you, Jesus. Glory be to God. Now, the reason I've been wearing your red cloth tonight, because I've been wearing them next to my body, because the anointing's been on me. Yeah, the anointing that breaks the yoke. The Bible said God wrought special miracles. That from the body of Paul, they took handkerchiefs and aprons, pieces of cloth, come on. And the Bible said evil spirits departed, and the sick were healed. They took them to the sick, and the sick were healed. I could see old Paul get up one morning, and he didn't have nothing to eat. And he was broke. Instead of grumbling about it, he just went out to his little old tent thing, and he started to make a tent. Somebody come running by and said, Brother Paul? Yes, honey, what's wrong? My little girl is sick. And Paul would say, well, all right. I tell you what you do. Can't go with you because I'm too busy right here. Just take my handkerchief and put it on the little child and she'll be all right. Somebody say amen. Oh, hallelujah. And old Paul would go back to preaching. And about that time, somebody said, Brother Paul, my husband, he's having an attack or something. He's homesick. I believe he's going to die. And Paul said, well, I'm so busy, I can't make it. But I tell you what, just take this away for now. I got on and take it home and put it on him. And everything will be all right. Oh, hallelujah. And that's what I want you folks to do tonight. I'm going to give you back your red cloth. I want you to take them home and I want you to cut them in three pieces. Three equal pieces, and I want you to put them on the outside of your door. Remember the Old Testament? When the Old Testament in the book of Judges there in Exodus, when God got ready to pass through the camp, he said to Moses, he said, you tell the people to kill a lamb, to kill a lamb, the first flock, and you take the blood, and you put it over the lentils and the doorposts. He said, when the death angel passes through, he's going to see the blood. Amen. He said, he's going to pass over you. Oh, somebody say, preacher, you're crazy. No, I ain't crazy. Just lost my mind. Somebody say, amen. Oh, hallelujah. And I say, praise the Lord. You say, the church at Galatia never gave Paul any trouble. Now, they gave Paul all kinds of trouble. You know, some folk can't understand it, but there was a man in the Corinthian church who was saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. And he was laying with his own stepmother. He's gone to bed with his own stepmother. And Paul told the church, he said, now you got to quit fellowshipping that man and making him think he's all right. But he told him, he said, now you admonish him as a brother. He never told him that he wasn't a brother. Notice that. The man was committing fornication with his own father's wife, his stepmother. Come on. Yeah. Boy, can you imagine somebody being caught like that in the church today, what we would do to him? We'd crucify him. Come on. All Paul said was just, he said, just not let them partake in the church. Don't let them be a participator in the worship service. Let them sit over there and be quiet until he straightens up his life. And said, and show him by your actions that he's wrong and that he needs to repent. And you know what happened? They finally took Paul's advice and they did separate from him. And they wouldn't allow him to take it. And the man repented. And he tried to come back into the church and they wouldn't receive him back. And Paul said, what are you doing? The man's repented. The man's forgiven. Now restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering your own self, lest you also be tempted. Praise the Lord. Let me ask you a simple question. If you would go out here and commit a sin, you would know it'd be wrong, wouldn't you? Huh? And if you ask God to forgive you, wouldn't you want people to receive you, to forgive you? Huh? Wouldn't you want people to take you back into fellowship? All you gotta do is put yourself in the other person's situation and you'll find out how much it is. So here we find the Apostle Paul talking to the Galatian church, and the Galatian church was a scriptural church. It was a biblical church. Never gave him too much trouble, but then he started getting very, very self-righteous. Because they were not living immoral, because they were not doing anything unethical, because they were not breaking tradition, because they were scriptural in everything they did, they started to get very puffed up in themselves. And finally, Paul writes to them in the third chapter, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You hear what he's saying there? He's talking to Christians. Hey, somebody said, oh, Paul's not, hey, how would I say this? Let me think. Look at Galatians chapter 1, first verse. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Who's he writing to? Unsaved people? Unsaved people? Huh? Who's he writing to? Sinners? He's writing to church folk, ain't he? He's writing to the churches, isn't he? He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who in heaven's name has memorized your mind and mesmerized your thinking until you have got your eyes off of the prize? Who hath bewitched you, he said, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth, crucified among you? Now, what he's trying to say here is that there is no state in the Christian's life, there is no condition in a Christian's life where you can be excused from obeying the truth. Come on, people. There's never going to be a condition or an experience that God's going to give you that's going to remove your responsibility from living up to the truth. Come on. There's no way you're going to have to obey the truth. And the Bible says, walk before me and be ye perfect and be holy and be righteous. Come on. You're going to have to work for that and walk in that particular thing. But when you do get there, it's not because of anything you have done. You see, it's not because of any attribute that you have. He said, this only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, when you got saved or you got anything from God, how did you get it? Did you get it by doing works or by hearing the message of faith? How did you get it? Come on, how did you get it? Well, you got saved because somebody told you that God would save you. You got healed because somebody told you God would heal you. Come on, you got it up front. You know, God has faith in you. He invests in you, knowing that many times you may not always measure up, but he still puts his faith in you. Come on. I remember a little boy. I often tell the story of a little boy. I was putting up a tent one time, and this little boy was hanging around the tent. And somebody said to me, they said, Brother Stay, you got to watch that little boy. He steals everything. He just steals everything he gets a hand on. So I reached in my pocket and pulled out a $5 bill. And I said to the little boy, I said, take this $5 and go down to the hardware store and get me some nails. And I told him what kind of nails to get. And the boy took off with the $5. Down on the road he went. People said, man, you crazy. We just got finished telling you that little boy will steal everything inside. He said, you ain't never going to see that boy again. He got that $5. He's gone. Well, 10 minutes later, back comes the boy. Boy walks up to me with the bag of nails and hands it to me, hands me the change. And I stood there looking at the little boy, and I said, little boy, I said, everybody here is telling me you're a thief. Said, that's right. They tell me you steal everything you get your hand. I said, I sure do. Well, I said, I gave you $5, you didn't steal that. He said, you trusted me. You trusted me. Well, now you see, you're a sinner. The devil's saying, God, now that rascal ain't worth saving. He broke every law in the book. He's a messed up. And if you try to trust him with something, he's going to take off. So God trusted you. Come on. Yes, he did. Oh, yes, it did. He gave you his salvation, free and postpaid. So he trusted you with it. Come on, people. Now, what are you going to do? Run on down the street and blow it? Or are you going to bring it back to him, like he said? Come on, he said he gave you a talent, some five, some two, and some five, and some ten. Come on, people. He said, put it to use. You know that story when he came back, the one who had five talents, he brought back ten. The one who had two talents, he brought back four. The one who only had one, he brought back the one. And the Lord said to him, how come you only bring one back? He said, I knew you was a hard man. But I knew you reap where you had not sowed, and I was afraid, and I went and hid my talent. And the master said to him, because you knew I was hard, because you knew I reap where I did not sow, he said, you should have put that to use and brought me back more than I gave you. He said, now take it away from him and give it to the one who had ten and cast that unprofitable servant out into outer darkness where there's weeping. Wailing and gnashing. You're not going to get by, folks, just sitting around on your laws. You're going to have to produce. God, it says, any branch of me that does not bring forth fruit is going to be cut off and cast into the fire. And every branch that brings forth fruit, he said, I will purge it. That's sanctified. Praise the Lord. That it might bring forth more fruit. Don't you want to be a fruit-bearing Christian? Come on, don't you be one of the that has the fruit of bearing in your life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He said, this would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? We all receive it by the hearing of faith. That's how we got it. He says, now are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Now here's what he's trying to say to us. You see, I've been preaching perfection. I believe we must be perfect. But you see, You can't become perfect by works, no more than you can become perfect, be saved by works. Come on, you see, you get saved by faith, and then your works follow. Come on, your works follow. You get made perfect by faith. Believe me tonight, God is able to make you perfect. You're going to have to believe it. And once you believe it, you claim it. Once you claim it, you confess it. Now, since you claim it, and since you profess it, come on, people, now your own words should make you live it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's why a lot of you folk run around saying, ain't nobody perfect. I ain't perfect. See, as long as you say you ain't perfect, come on, then you're telling me, I never told you I was perfect. So I think it's time we start saying I'm saved, I'm sanctified, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, and now you can watch me because I'll live saved, I'll live sanctified, I'll live filled with the Holy Ghost. You can start saying I'm healed. How are you going to go to the doctor if you tell everybody you're healed? They won't. Huh? How are you going to be able to go back to the doctor if you tell everybody you're healed? Praise the Lord. Somebody say thank you, Jesus. Oh, yes. And when you start saying I'm perfect, oh, boy. Huh? That means you're going to have to live perfect. That means you're going to have to watch the way you think, watch the words you say, watch the step you take. Come on, folks, because you don't told somebody you was perfect. And they're checking you out now to see whether you are what you say you are. And believe it or not, there are people in the world who may check you out not because they want to find out that you're not perfect, but that they really want to find out that you are perfect. Because if they can find somebody else doing it, then they will say, I believe I can do it too. The world today doesn't want to be saved because they don't see too many people who say they're saved live like they're saved. Come on. They want to believe that God heals, but they don't see too many folk who say they believe God heals who are well. And they have no hope or no comfort because they're watching us who are poor examples. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I think that's what my wife and I try to show people all the time. We're trying to show them where we came from, where we've been. You know, I told sister the other night, she was talking about sin. I said, let me tell you something. I said, I sinned after I started to preach. Oh, no, you didn't. I said, yes, I did. I committed adultery after I was a minister. And when I said that, she looked at me. She said, oh, yes, I did. I said, let me tell you something. I said, now, before I had said that to her, Before I said that to sister, I said, do you believe I'm a man of God? She said, yes, sir. When I told her that, I said, do you believe I'm a man of God? I said, I ain't going to judge you. Now, how come it changed after she got the knowledge? I mean, you see, it was the situation had already been done, even though she didn't know it. Come on, people. You know, I don't know where we got it in our head that we're going to get a pass in heaven by people's approval. Come on, if nobody knows what you've done, he does. Come on, people. And suppose I say to you, I have never committed adultery. And I convinced you. If I have done it, he still knows, doesn't he? That's the one I got to get it settled with. Come on, that's the one I got to get cleaned up with. Come on, people. That's the one I got to get forgiveness with. You walk around saying, I never done this, I never done that, and you've done it. You see, you're hindering. You're hindering. You know what I can say to the adulterer? God will forgive you. How do you know? Look at me. I always tell people there's three reasons why I know God will save you. Three reasons why I know God will save you. First one is he said he would. That's the first one. And the second reason is he saved Sister Brown, that low down. Sister Brown told me she murdered somebody, killed somebody, went to jail for it, spent some time in jail. Lord have mercy. Now she comes in this church and she jumps up and down and shouts hallelujah. Somebody said, well, how in the world could she do that? She's been saved. She's been cleansed. She's not a murderer no more. Come on. And if God can save a rascal like that, a murderer like that, oh, come on, come on, people. Now you know he can save you. And the last reason why I know God will save me, because he saved me. Lord have mercy. Anybody that saved me has to be all right. Somebody say amen. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? What a witness. Somebody said, but I can't make it. Say, well, I made it. Look where I came from. David said, why? You say you can't make it? He said, let me tell you where I've been. He said, you know where God found me? He picked me up out of a horrible pit, set my feet on a solid rock, and established my going. Oh, hallelujah. That's why you Christians need to testify where you've been. First, it was just who she told me she had been in jail. I said, my God, woman, write me your testimony. Lord, I want to put that in the paper and put it all over, telling people in prison, people who are murderers, people who are adulterers, people who are fornicators, people who are backslidden, hallelujah, that Jesus is still Lord, and he's able to save all to the uttermost. All of them to come up. You see what I'm trying to say to you folks sitting under this tent, and you don't think you can live saved? You ain't got no excuse. If God could save her, and save him, and save him, and save that rascal back there, he can save you. Amen. The Bible said, come now and let us reason together. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Don't let nobody tell you God won't do it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we've got to let people know. We've got to give them some kind of hope. I've seen my wife stand up in front of churches filled with young people, young women, and start testifying. I used to run with men. You could almost see the heads drop. People have been sitting in the church. You know there's a lot of them are even saved. But they're not strong. Where did you ever get it in your head that all Christians are strong? The Bible said, he that is weak in faith, receive him without doubtful deputation. You know what that means? That means if he is not strong in the faith, if he wavers, if he stumbles, you receive him anyhow. And don't doubt his experience. Come on, amen. Receive him. And if you're strong, bear his infirmity. Amen. Walk that second mile. When he staggers, pick him up. Restore him, hallelujah. Until he gets strong, glory be to God. That's why my wife many times will get and tell that story about how she used to run around with men. She's not trying to show you that she loved it. She's trying to say, look it, I thought I was going to be like this. There's no hope for me. And then Jesus came. One old songwriter said, one sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind and the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and he shivered in the shadows. And then Jesus came and made those blinded eyes to see. All the lepers cried, unclean, unclean. And then Jesus came and made the leper clean. Somebody say amen. Oh, hallelujah. Lift up your hand and say, praise the Lord. Oh,
you say, preacher, I have failed God. Sure you have. I know you have. I have no doubt about it. But there is a fountain open in the house of David for sinning on cleanliness. Come and be clean. Hallelujah. Be washed and put away evil from before your eyes and be thou made whole.
Somebody said, preacher, nobody's living it. That's not so. Oh, Elijah walked out there on the mountaintop and said, God, I'm the only one left. God said, Elijah, you don't even know what you're talking about. He said, I got 5,000, 7,000 one place, 5,000 others that haven't yet bowed their knee to Baal. And you can believe there are people in Ocala who love the Lord. No, they're not the majority. No, they're not the church members. But there are people who love Jesus Christ in Ocala. There's people in Florida who love the Lord. Come on, amen, hallelujah. They're not going around looking for some way to argue or some way to squabble or some way. Nuh-uh. They love the Lord. Praise God forever. Amen, hallelujah. The young man drove up here tonight. He didn't say to me, are you saved? Wasn't know by Jesus' name. You know Jesus' name still be lost? Hey, I've seen people in churches all my life. I remember I told you a story some time ago when I was preaching over in the Booker T. Theater in Washington, in Mobile, Alabama. A sister, they brought a lady in from the hospital, and she was dying, and a young woman, 30-some years of age, raised in the Church of God in Christ, and they brought her in, and the Lord led me to her, and I prayed for her, and instantaneously, probably one of the greatest miracles I'd ever witnessed all at one time, God saved her, sanctified her, filled her with the Holy Ghost, and healed her in a matter of 5 minutes. The whole caboodle. Just wham, bam, bam, just like that. And she was so excited, she just cried and bawled and squalled and talked in tongues. And she went back to the Church of God in Christ where she was raised all of her life. And sang in the choir when she was younger. And she got up to testify. And when she got up to testify, she said, you people all know me. She said, you know I've never been saved. And that's a tragedy. I still say it's a tragedy. That people raised in a church and we can't get them saved. That's a tragedy. I don't care anybody said that is a stench in the nostrils of God that we have built walls and we have hindered folk from coming to Christ because of our traditions. And amen, Brother Stair. Amen. Come on. Amen. And so she testified how God had saved her. She had been in the hospital now, and they were trying to get her well and couldn't. And she testified how God saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And the old church mother was sitting over on the side over there, and the church mother says, and where did this all happen? And the young woman says, down there at the Booker T. Theater. And the old church mother says, where that white man preaching? And the young woman said, I didn't take much time to check whether he was white or not. I was so sick. I just so glad the Lord healed me. And the old church mama says, now that couldn't have happened over there like that. Because you know God don't move for them white folk like he does for us. Oh, it's hard sometimes when we hear the way sanctified people get so prejudiced. I was in the Church of God in Christ in Soperton. And I told you this story one night. I have a message that I preach on what must I do to be saved. And the answer is really nothing. That's really the answer. Nothing. Jesus did it all. Come on, folk. You might do a whole lot after you get saved, but you don't do nothing to be saved. Does a child have to do anything to be born? Does a child have to do anything to be born? Does a child have to do anything to be born? It's just his birth is born, isn't it? Come on. Hello. It's just when the time comes, it's delivered, isn't it? Come on. It don't have to do nothing to be born. Come on. Hello. 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 Huh? Come on. Mother and father, his mother conceives. Come on. 9 months goes by on an average. And at the time of delivery, boy, the child starts knocking on the door. Boom, boom, I'm coming out. Come on, folks. Ain't that right? Ain't that right? Come on. If you don't hold it back, because it's coming. Huh? Praise the Lord. Come on, people. Don't do nothing to be born. It's got to start doing something not to live after it's born. Come on. It's got to have a bowel movement. It's got to be able to eat. Come on. Amen. It's got to start exercising its muscles as it grows, but it does nothing to be born. And same with a child of God. You do nothing to be born. You're conceived of the Holy Ghost. Come on, amen. You're born of a virgin church. Hallelujah. Somebody say, yes, sir. Glory to God. Now, after you get born, there's something you got to do to stay alive. Got to drink some milk. Come on, amen. And exercise your faith a little bit and grow with it. And I was preaching up there in this church, and I was preaching, oh, what must I do to be saved? And there was a woman sitting there. She was about 33 or 34. And I went on and preached about what a man has to do to be saved. And I'm not going to preach that sermon, so I won't go any further with that. But as I got along in it, the young one was sitting there very intently because she'd been trying to get saved. You know, we have people in our church who try to get saved, and we won't let them. Come on, we won't let them. We won't let them. Come on, folks. And so this old sister was sitting there, and pretty soon the message hit her, and she jumped straight up in the air. It's like somebody hit her with a shotgun or something. She jumped, must come to that house, the ground. Whoa! She said, thank you, Jesus. I know now. I know I'm saved now. You know, she'd been trying to get saved, and it just couldn't seem to get it. And when service was over, there was an old church mama there. Bless her heart, she still writes me. She's the only person really who writes from that church. And she took me in the back. She says, Brother Stair, she says, now, you know that young lady that made all that noise out there tonight? I said, yeah, I know her. I said, what about her? She said, now, we've been trying to get her saved for a time, getting her saved, and I want you to pray for her. So I said, well, what's her trouble? Well, why can't you keep her saved? And what's this? Well, she comes to the altar, and we've seen the prayer through. How old is she? I said, 32. Swell up, you know. It's like young men have trouble with women. And I says, you're in the house of God. Now, immediately I could see what the girl was doing. She had no husband. She was living in a very poor community. And I could only see her going out of the church, many times strengthened in the Lord, but maybe a financial need would come up, and the pastor was taking all the money, so he couldn't help her. I wonder how many women in Ocala would stop shacking with men if we would help them financially. If all these fine churches who would condemn them for doing it. You don't follow what I'm saying, do you? Sometimes out of circumstance, people are pushed. No, I'm not saying what they're doing is right. But you see, the devil does use circumstances, defeated many Christians with circumstances. Come on, folks. Yes, he has. And so, in fact, we got a Haitian pastor right now that we're praying for who got in trouble with the Haitian government, the United States government, because he was smuggling women into this country. Refused to support him anymore, but we have not marked him off as our brother. Come on. We know he's in trouble. We know he did wrong. I urge him to go back to Jamaica, back to Haiti. I said, you go back to Haiti, straighten up your life. He was messing around with some young girls in his church, and he told me to stop it. Somebody said, you mean to tell me you? Nope. I admonish him as a brother. I said, brother, you got to repent. You're wrong. And I told him, I'm not saying I don't love you. I'm just not going to help you when you're sinning. That's all. You straighten up. Get on. Come to repentance. Get back. We need them. We don't need to lose them. We need them. My God, we need them. Come on, people. We need them. Come on. Oh, I'd give anything to see David Eppley repent. I'm going to see that old boy repent. What a powerful man he was. Come on, if he just repent and get his life cleaned up. Come on, people. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And so I said to this old church mother, I said, if you keep this little girl, this young lady coming to church and keep her, whenever she'd fail the Lord, she'd come back to the church again. She'd confess. She said, I failed again. And they'd say, well, you wouldn't even try no more. I said, now don't do that no more. Just, when she comes in, just keep her at the altar and keep her praying. I said, and God will do one of three things for her. I said, well, he'll either give her a husband, or he'll make her strong enough so she can live without a man, or she'll get so old she won't want one. And you know, that came out of my mouth before I even knew it, but I thought about that ever since. And I always ask Christians, how many of you can remember things that you did, and only because you grew older, got stronger in the Lord? Come on. Come on. That's why you old mamas looking at these young kids now. Don't put them down so bad when they fall. You see, the reason you know they fall because you fell when you was their age. Hello. That's the reason why us old folk know what these young folk are doing. Because we did it when we was young. Hello. Now, to make a story out of that, that old church mama, she didn't like me telling that.
Say right, she won't do that.
Well, 30 days later, I got a letter from the church. She said, Brother Stair, I don't know who I could write. The other day, I had a headache. She said, I called my pastor to come and pray for me. And she said, after 25 years of not having a man, I gave in. She said, now he's got me all on fire, and I don't know how to handle it. And she said, what am I going to do? I said, the same thing the young one had to do, get back on your knees.
Same thing I told the young one, got to get back to the house of God. Come on, old mama fell. Oh, mama fell on the same thing she was judging the young one for. Hello. Hello. Come on, folks. Oh, that woman still writes me today. She still, because I never betrayed her. I never went back to a church and embarrassed her. Come on. Never exposed her pastor, but I had a chuckle because, oh, she was so hard on the young one, and he was 67-year-old and fell with the bishop. The bishop. The bishop. The bishop was going to perform his service. Praise the Lord. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Oh, foolish Galatians, Paul said, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? You're going to have to obey the truth, people. Amen. You're going to have to do it now. There's one more verse I want to talk about. It's in another chapter. It's over here in another chapter, in the fifth chapter of Galatians. That's what it says here. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Notice this now. And be not entangled again. See, it's possible now. See, Paul would not warn you of entanglement if it was not possible. Come on. Come on. You see, don't let nobody fool you. Well, I ain't never going to fall. Watch it. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest it fall. You've got to know where you are with God. And I'll tell you something. Anyone who boasts in their own righteousness, you ain't standing very good. And I'm going to prove it to you in a minute. The Apostle Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. You see, you can never be victorious from a position of weakness. You can only be victorious from a position of strength. And so that's why we're going to have to move into strength. As long as you're weak, brother or sister, you will never be victorious. Come on, folks. And you're going to have to move into strength. And the way to get strong is to remember where your strength lies. Look what Paul says here. He said, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In other words, you're going to tell somebody that they have to keep a work of the law to be saved, then Christ means nothing. A fellow told me some time ago, he said, you ain't saved. Because you ain't, I forget what it was. He used some kind of a thing on me. I said, then Christ died in vain, didn't he? I believe he accomplished what he said he was going to do. Look what Paul says. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you're going to keep one part of that law, if you're going to stress one, see, Jehovah's Witnesses or Seventh-day Adventists come out here, and they say you've got to keep the Sabbath day. And the Bible says if you fail in one part of that law, you're guilty of it all. Come on, people. And to come out and talk about keeping the Sabbath day, somebody says, well, don't you keep the Sabbath day? I said, sure, I'll keep it. I'll keep it. Now, I have no compulsion about anybody who wants to keep the Saturday and you want to set it aside for a day of rest and a day. I think that's wonderful. But don't tell me it's going to save you. Don't tell me it's going to save you now. Come on, people. Because the Jewish folk keep the Sabbath day and they ain't saved. Come on. Amen, huh? You're not saved by Sabbath keeping. You're saved by the grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. You're not going to rob Christ of his power, folk, and his power is in his blood. I don't think a person's going to go to hell if they don't pay tithe. I don't think you're saved because you pay tithe. I don't think tithe paying has one thing to do with your salvation. But I think it has a lot to do with your blessing. I don't think you're going to go to hell if you don't pray all the time. But I think if you pray more, the stress of being a stronger Christian is for you. I don't think you're going to go to hell if you don't fast. I don't think fasting has anything to do with salvation. But I think you're a better Christian if you learn how to fast. I think if you learn how to bring your body in subjection and bring your thought into subjection. Come on, I'll be your better Christian and you won't have near as much trouble. A dear brother, a friend of mine from up in Des Moines, Iowa, wrote a book the other day and I was reading it. He said a statement there that I just haven't forgot. He said, I don't know of very many Christians in America who are living under God's blessing. He said, most of us are living under His mercy. Only His mercy. Come on, think about that. We're here because of the mercy of God. And look how good God is even in His mercy. Can you imagine what He would be if we could get under His blessing? Somebody say amen. Hey, let me say it to you again. Look how good God is to us, and He's just showing most of us mercy. Can you imagine if we obey Him and serve Him and love Him and please Him, how greater His blessing would be? He said, I bless your going out and your coming in. I bless your field and your basket. I bless your store and your children. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. I want to be under God's blessing, don't you? I want the blessing of the Lord that makes me rich. Amen. Hallelujah. Paul says over here, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Look at this fourth verse. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Means nothing to you. Whosoever of you who are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So I want to tell you something tonight. I am not minimizing one bit living righteously. But don't tell me you are living righteously, even if you are doing right things, if the grace of God is not in your life. I don't know if you understand that statement. But Paul said, I am what I am. And Paul said, I'm a conqueror. He said, I'm a victor. He said, I triumph. He said, I overcome the flesh, but he said, I am what I am, not because of the goodness of me, but by the grace of God. God's grace. Oh, remember that song, Grace, Grace, God's Grace, Grace that can pardon and cleanse from sin. Grace, Grace, God's Grace, marvelous grace. Remember? The grace of God. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So Paul says over here, he says, if you think you're going to be justified by the law, you are fallen from grace, and Christ has become of no effect to you. Oh Lord, I don't want Jesus Christ to become of no effect to me. I want Him to be what He said He is, and what He ought to be, and what He wants to be. And He wants to be Lord and Master of our life. So stand fast in the liberty of Christ that's made you free. Praise the Lord. Some of you folk having trouble with your appetite? Fast, like we're telling you. Amen. Get victory over your stomach. I was reading one place where Paul said some people, God is their belly. Boy, how many Christians in this, whose God is their belly? Come on, they can't fast for nothing in the world. Boy, they gotta eat. Yes, sir, gotta eat. Lord have mercy. Say, if I don't eat, I'll die. No, you won't. You can go 4, 5, or 6 days and live right on. You know, there are three things that you must have to sustain physical life. The first one is food. The second one is water. And the third one is air. You can go 40, 50, 60 days without food and not die. Come on. Come on. You may get weak, but you won't die. You can't go that long without water. You can't go that long without water. Water is necessary. Your body is 90% water. And there are three things you have to sustain your spiritual life. You have to have water, food, water, and air. You got to have food, which is the Bible, the Word of God. Now, you may go 40, 50 days without the Word of God. You won't die, but you won't be strong. You'll be weak. Come on. Come on. Amen. Come on, people. Amen. And then you got to have water, which is prayer. You've got to have prayer. You can't go as long without prayer as you can without the Word. Come on, people. You can't. You won't be victorious. And the air is the Holy Spirit. You can't live 10 seconds in the Spirit of God, in the Word of God, without the Holy Spirit. Come on, people. You've got to have them. You've got to have them. Come on, people. Amen. Amen. You've got to have the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Paul said, we who are kept by the power of God, reserved unto judgment. Oh, hallelujah. So you need those three things, people. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now look what Paul said. He said, you didn't run well. You started out all right. Can you think of all the Christians that you used to know? They have nothing to do with you anymore. That's why I'm against this church. Right away, let's get some members. When we get a member, now, you stay away from them folk over there. Don't go over there now. Don't mess with them now. Paul said, you ran well. Remember when you first got saved? You thought everybody was saved. You didn't doubt nobody. Come on, boy. And if they weren't, you try to get them saved. Well, my wife first got saved. I said, She's got everybody to speak on her almost. Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? I mean, boy, she just and she didn't know the difference between the Assembly of God and the Church of God. I'm saved. She didn't know anything about that. Somebody after she was saved for about a while, a lady walked up to her and said, are you saved? She said, yeah, I'm saved. Praise the Lord. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Got the Holy Ghost in the subway. Did you get baptized in Jesus' name? She said, huh? You ain't saved. She said, what? I ain't saved. Sure, she was baptized in Jesus' name. Hello. It would be right for you to do that, brother. Come on, people. Isn't he wonderful? Oh, God is good.